All right, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and stand to your feet as we read this portion of Scripture. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 1, we are told, as Paul writes to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, to parents unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Father, again, we approach this portion of Scripture with thankfulness, also with watchfulness, that we would be faithful, and that we would keep ourselves far from these things, and that as we engage with folks that are given over to these things, that we would be reminded of the warning to turn away from such. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Incontinent. It's the next word on our list. And remember, now this is perilous times that Paul is speaking of. It is a time that men love pleasures and they love themselves more than they love God. This is a description of this. This is a time that men want what their neighbor has. They're covetous. It's a bigger, a better car, a bigger house, whatever the object is, they want it. They covet it. Once they get it, then they boast in it. Now they're proud. And all the while, hot on the heels of these particular sins, society becomes blaspheming in some of the most wicked ways, encouraging things like disobedience to parents by allowing children to make decisions outside and out from under the direction of the parents, producing unthankful and unholy men and women, according to Paul, who parade their lack of natural affections with pride, breaking their words, becoming truce breakers, and they call it their civil right to do so. They will make it now a civil right issue to be able to break their word and to break their commitment. So finally, living like the devil himself, they are called false accusers. Remember, our word was diabolos, the devil himself. And now we come to incontinent. Now, when I hear this word incontinent, the first thing that comes to my mind is someone that may have a bladder issue. They can't control their bathroom needs. They're unable to control their particular urge to go to the restroom. That's just normally what I think of when I think of someone being incontinent. And while that is most certainly the most common way that that word is used in today's society, in our text, it has to do with not being able to control an urge, particularly a sexual urge. Now, it is used only here in our entire Bible. This is the only time you'll see this word used. The Greek word has, of course, various other uses in extra-biblical literature. But here, in this context, in this application, it is somebody who seems powerless, or they have no self-control over something. In particular, maybe their mouths or their actions or their whole bodies. And most writers agree it is of a sexual nature. They say they are unable to contain their urge. They tend, many times these people that are incontinent will say whatever comes to their minds. They'll do whatever they have an urge to do, and they're going to care very little for what others think. as the last line of verse 3 says, they're despisers of those that are good. They don't care. They'll just say whatever they think. Now, when we think of those that are intemperate, for example, somebody that won't temper themselves, we may call to mind something called the temperance movement some years ago in the United States, which was actually improperly named. It was called the temperance movement. But the temperance movement was not concerned with mankind becoming temperate in their use of alcohol, controlling it. Rather, they wanted them to absolutely abstain from alcohol. Temperance, by definition, is the ability to control an urge. And the temperance movement didn't want man to drink conscientiously. They wanted him to not drink at all. Now, this is common. I guess you would say this is a common temptation for us concerning anything. If we don't like what someone else is doing, if we don't like it, we say there ought to be a law. Or we need to just get rid of it, rather than calling on this person to control whatever it is. It's the proverbial baby with the bathwater issue. You've got a problem with the bathwater, and so you're going to throw the bathwater out because it's dirty, and you just leave the baby in it, and you throw the baby out too. That's not what we need to do with problems in society. I don't know the last time someone suggested to a glutton that they never eat again. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You'd say to the glutton, "Now, you know what your problem is? You're a glutton. Don't ever eat again. Just stop eating. That'll cure your problem." Well, in about a month it will. However, these men mentioned here are incontinent. They are not tempered in their life. They probably falsely accuse others without restraint. They say things off the cuff about people and about things that are just simply not true, but it fits their ideology. They won't restrain it. For example, a man won't read the King James Bible as his only source of truth. And I've heard from the lips of believers, then that man is simply not a Christian because he won't read just that version of the Bible. How about this one? If he isn't a Baptist, then he's probably not a Christian. I've heard people say that as well. If he isn't partaking of wine in the communion, he doesn't believe the entire gospel. Maybe he does believe the entire gospel, and he was just like you a few years ago that didn't drink wine in communion. We really don't want to be charitable to people. We want them to think exactly like we think and do exactly like we do, or we will falsely accuse them. We don't temper ourselves when things like this come up. A false accuser usually knows no bounds. Thus, they are incontinent. They will not restrain themselves. They won't hold back their tongues, and they will whip anybody that gets in the line of fire. What happens many times with those that are incontinent with their tongues is that they drive away opportunities for daily exercising charity. And they leave people injured in their wake. And they pat themselves on their congratulatory backs that they've spoken the truth. And Pastor Josh was talking to somebody this past Sunday, and he was making the comment that when we talk to one another, we let the chips fall where they may. And he didn't mean that in an unconcerning way. He was saying we try to speak exactly what is the truth to one another in love, and let the results be the results. But this is not how the incontinent person thinks. Rather, the incontinent person says, "I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, and I don't care what the fallout is. Even if I injure somebody, I'm just going to say whatever's on my mind. I'm going to spout off whatever I believe, not considering the results and not restraining myself in the process." Now, we all know somebody like that. And if it's you, if you're identifying yourself, you know, "I've got a challenge with that," then you're incontinent. You're not temperate. You want to restrain yourself. You want to say, "I can bring this under control." The phrase, "I'm standing for the truth," becomes their own truth. And any opinion will be washed away in the blinding light of their own self-righteousness. No, I'm just standing on the truth. But the truth is, you don't want to be temperate. You don't want to give someone the chance to come to where you're at because you weren't there a few years ago. And hopefully somebody was gracious to you on the way there. Think about where you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago in your walk with the Lord. And as you grow in grace, what ought to be the most obvious thing in your growth in grace? Charity. It ought to be so obvious that you become more loving toward the brethren. And so this is part and parcel of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that you become more charitable. Being incontinent carries with it the idea, as I said, of impurity of the flesh as well. Not being able to control the natural impulses of our own sexuality. And so an incontinent person would be that type of person that has to constantly look back at the lady that just walked past him. And then have the gall to blame the lady because they won't restrain their own self. We can blame society. We can blame the internet. We can blame maybe abuse from childhood. We can blame so many things as to why we can't or won't control ourselves. But the bottom line is, if any man will not restrain himself, he must accept that he will eventually be restrained by others. I want you to think about that. If a man will not restrain himself, someone will eventually restrain him. It may be the civil authority that ends up restraining him, but he will be restrained. And the deepest level of that, apart from the loss of the soul, is the casket will restrain him. It'll take his life. Now, it could be just his failing health that restrains him as he amasses diseases and sickness from his inability to keep his temple under control. Maybe it is from overeating, overworking, engaging in fornication, drunkenness, adultery, excessive tobacco use, maybe an addiction to a particular hobby or just pure leisure. Maybe it will not be failing health. But maybe it will be transformed by failing relationships because he's incontinent, unwilling to exercise self-control over maybe slothfulness, resulting in a job loss. Maybe his unwillingness to temper his life and actions results in a divorce or maybe friends walking away from him. An incontinent man will begin to see the ramifications of his unwillingness to control himself. Always, it always comes to something in his life eventually. Restraint in our lives results in good things. When you hear somebody say, "Well, I'm just trying to live life to the fullest," that does not mean that they should have liberty to be incontinent, but rather enjoy all of the good things that the Lord has provided for us in a lawful way. Paul put it this way when he spoke of controlling ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a good place for us to go to talk about controlling ourselves in all things. Somebody told me one time, they said, "When I get with her," talking about a girl, "I don't know what comes over me. I just can't control myself. And I end up doing things that I regret later." You're incontinent. You're incontinent. This is the mark of a perilous time. It's certainly not the mark of a believer. So Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I want you to think about this. Paul is saying it is lawful for me to have the most natural desires for, as an example, sexual relations, because this is what he's talking about here. It's totally natural for a man to desire sexual relations. That's completely natural. There's nothing unusual. But all things are not expedient. They are not all helpful. Nor are they necessary to act upon just because we call it natural. A man's bathroom habits are quite natural, as man was designed in a very particular way to expel waste from his body. And yet God designed and designated a way for men to handle their waste appropriately, in a modest way, in a careful way, to even prevent disease. Not at our whims or our leisure. In fact, there are civil laws that are based on the moral law of a man taking care of these natural acts. In fact, it is a most natural thing, and God actually ensures in the Scripture and explains a proper way, a continent way to handle our bathroom habits when He speaks to the Israelites. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 6, but turn over to Deuteronomy 23. Did you know that God told the Israelites the proper way that they are to handle their bathroom habits? He deals with that. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible don't deal with everything. Well, He deals with this. And you say, well, that's kind of surprising, Pastor Michael. Are you sure that that's in the Bible? I'm so sure it's in the Bible. We're about to read it and you're going to see. Deuteronomy 23, verse number 12. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp. So outside the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, colon. And here's what you're going to be doing when you go out of the camp abroad. Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. So you've got a weapons belt. And on that belt you might have a rope, and you might have a dagger, and you might have a sword. There's going to be a little hook there for this little paddle-like device as well. Something, a little piece of wood maybe, as in the shape of a paddle somehow. And it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad. That's a very careful way to say that. Thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back after you're finished, and cover that which cometh from thee. How about that? For the Lord, why? For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Have you ever heard of the term in some third world country about, of course, somebody says open sewers, where the waste just flows openly through the city because they've just got a ditch dug and people dump their waste out their windows or out their front door? That type of filth is not the mark of a believer, because it's unnatural to expose your waste in a public eye. God has designed a way that you keep this kind of thing undercover. God actually designates a way for us to be continent in all of our activities, even that. And so when somebody's little child goes to the bathroom, and maybe they're 2 or 3 years old, and they're standing out in the front lawn, and the neighbor calls and says, hey, your little one's going in the yard. You know what you do? You train them not to do that. And you say, hey, you need to come in the house, do that, or go hide behind that tree over there, because that's incontinent. Just letting it go wherever we're at is not appropriate. So this whole idea of continence covers every aspect of our natural being, all the natural things that we have happen in our life are the areas that are at risk at becoming incontinent. The things that are natural desires, they're the greatest risks of us allowing to ruin us by becoming incontinent. So I want you to begin to think about all the natural things. The natural urge between the male and the female is evident. Yet it is not helpful or needful to act upon it just because a man has an urge. Then he says this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. While all these things may be lawful for me, he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of them. I will not be incontinent. I will restrain myself. Now follow on here in verse 13. He begins to describe some things that are just natural. Meats for the belly. And the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. It, the belly, and them, the food, the meats. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So God made the belly to receive food. There you go. We got a design for it. And He made food to fill the belly. And as natural as that is, it would not be expedient, it would not be needful or helpful for me to be enslaved by food and ruin my health and my life by being enslaved to my appetite. So it's just a natural thing. God made a belly, God made food. And Paul's using that as an example to say, but I'm not going to be brought under that. To say that I can't control my desire for sweets, for example, or Cokes, or whatever object is our addiction, admits to incontinence. Now listen, there are many things that I'm tempted by. I won't go through all of the list, but here's the point. Paul does make the point of saying that there's no temptation which has taken you. That's not common to man. You don't have some temptation that nobody else has ever had. You're not alone in the world of having a temptation for something, and no man on the planet's ever been tempted by it. But he says, in fact, it's the other way around. If you're tempted by it, you can bet other people are too. I like cheesecake. I mean, there's just no question about it. But I haven't had a slice of cheesecake, and I can't tell you when it has been, because I'm not going to tell you. That's why I can't tell you. No, I haven't had one in years. I don't remember the last time I had a slice of cheesecake. But I love cheesecake. But I also know my limits. And I know if I start eating a little cheesecake here and there before long, I could eat an entire cheesecake, because I've proven it. And I don't say that with any pride, I just say it with, think of the utter foolishness of eating an entire cheesecake. It was lawful, but it sure wasn't expedient. It was not needful, and it sure wasn't helpful. There's other things that I like in this world. There's a lot of things that I like. That's just a natural desire for me to like. Did you know I like women? That's one reason I married one. But do you know what? I've got to restrain my desire. My natural liking of women cannot be an excuse or a claim to liberty that I can commit adultery. It is ridiculous for somebody to say, I just don't know what came over me. No, I know exactly what came over you. You're incontinent. You refuse to control yourself. It was not helpful. It was not expedient. Just because it was a natural desire. Well, what did you expect? It's natural desire. Well, I would expect you to be continent. To restrain yourself. So that you don't fall into heinous sin over and over again. Now, Paul is just saying, if I'm in danger of being subjected to my belly, he said, then I'm going to abstain. See, there's a time coming when the body is not going to need food anymore. There's a time coming when there won't be any more crops planted. So God, as Paul said, He will destroy, He will remove the belly and the food. There's coming a day that will end. But until that time, Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of it. I'm going to decide these things. The next verse tells us when this is going to take place, 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. So in that last day, when we're raised, we won't be worrying about our next meal and we won't be worried about planting a crop. Then He reminds us what the body is actually for. See, we think the body is for pleasure, we think the body is for happiness, we think the body is for all of these things. And in 1 Corinthians 6:15, He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. We're not going to do that with the body of Christ. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, in verse 18, he tells us the way to avoid such sins of incontinence. Flee fornication. There it is. Flee it. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your own? So he's asking a question that is a rhetorical question. It doesn't deserve an answer because it's so obvious. He's like, what? Are you kidding? Don't you know what your body is? It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost resides within it. You've got to be continent. You've got to control that body. And then he tells you why it's not your own. This is the reason your body is not your own. In verse 20, for you're bought with a price. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. You don't belong to yourself. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which, by the way, are God's. God's spirit, God's body, not my body, belongs to Him. So Paul's argument centers largely on ownership. Who owns us? And since we are not our own, we should respond to the one that owns us by following what his dictates, what his commands are, rather than our urges, what our natural urges are. And sometimes even unnatural urges. There's these urges our body may have that are not right, and we know those urges. And then there's natural urges. And all of these things have to be restrained if we're going to flee the sin of being incontinent. Now, self-government is something that we always try to instill in our children. At least I've tried to instill it in my children throughout the years, and we do it at an early age. And yet we as parents are oftentimes very foolish. We are very hypocritical. We tell our children to control themselves, and then we won't control ourselves. And the area that a parent many times loses control in the most obvious and outward way is with our tongue. Our tongue is that thing that gives us away, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. The mouth says those things that the heart's full of. And so when somebody says something, they go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I didn't mean that. Well, you might not have meant it in the aspect that you meant to say it right then, but your heart was full of it as it came out. Keep in mind, when something like that happens in your life, admit your failing. Admit the wickedness of your heart. Admit that that inner man isn't walking in the Spirit. It isn't being obedient to the commands of God. Because if the heart is full and abundant with something that ought not be there, the first place we're going to detect it is the mouth. It's going to come out of the mouth. So we want to be extremely careful with our tongue. So the self-government is huge. You expect it from your children. You don't say stuff like that. Watch your mouth, boy. You know, I mean, you've heard all these little phrases from moms and dads. Well, it's exactly the same thing for us as adults. Only I would say even with greater intensity. Because parents are governors over their children at these young ages. And we know when we have children that one of the things we're going to be doing is constantly correcting. We know that is for children. You're constantly correcting them. And sometimes you think, all I do is correct my child. All I do is constantly correct my child. And the truth of the matter is, yes, that's right. As an early governor over your children, your entire job is to constantly be correcting them. Bringing them back into control. First time I ever drove, with my dad was beside me. And I remember he kept reaching over and grabbing the steering wheel. And it made me mad. I remember getting upset that he was reaching over and grabbing the steering wheel. He grabbed the steering wheel. Why was he doing that? Well, he was saving our life, number one. He was keeping us between the lines. I was having a little trouble keeping things there. And he would reach over and he would steady it. And he would steady it. And I right out of the gate, I wasn't doing too well. And he said, son, if you drive more than 3 miles an hour, it'd be a lot easier. You know, I thought, if I go faster, I'll crash. You know, what if I... And so I sped up. I realized, hey, you know, going down the road here, it's a little bit easier to keep it between the lines. And, you know, this is 3 miles an hour business. But the whole time he was correcting me. To this day, when I drive my car, I am constantly making corrections. And so don't think it's strange that your child is not listening and you're having to constantly remind them, hey, no, stop that. Hey, come here. Whoa, you know. Now, don't play the game where you're, you know, hey, 1, 2, I'm going to count again. You know, we'll start over. Don't play that game with your children. Expect them to obey. Because your children know very, very early on, yes and no. And they know that look from mom and dad. They can figure that stuff out so fast and so early. So don't get drawn into this little negotiation game with your children. But we do that because we want them to be self-governing. We want them to eventually be able to run by their own accord without us constantly having to stand over them. Work on that for you. Realize that self-government will keep you from tons of what we would call just daily sins. Just self-government. When the alarm goes off and you know you have got to be at work, govern yourself. Get up. You didn't set the alarm so that you can lay there and wish you didn't have to get up. You set the alarm so you can get up. So get up and just say to yourself, I'm going to be obedient to the Scriptures which command me not to be slothful, and get out of bed and go do what you need to do. It's a daily walk to be continent. You want to control this body. This body doesn't have the right to do whatever it wants to do. It belongs to God. And you're going to make it obey. And you are going to lean on it and stand on it and do whatever is necessary to get there, if you're going to avoid the sin of being incontinent. Now, to control our appetites concerning anything that is available to us in this world is a sure sign that we are owned by someone else other than ourselves. I don't want to be my own man in a particular way as much as I want to be God's man. And I've heard people make the statement, you know, well, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, somebody is going to tell you what to do. I guarantee you somebody will tell you what to do. If you go to work tomorrow, somebody's going to tell you what to do. If you run a red light, somebody's going to tell you what to do. You're always going to be told what to do. Why not start by telling yourself what to do and govern yourself by that principle that, look, I belong to God. What does He say I should do in this circumstance? What is His command to me concerning whatever appetite it is that consumes me? That temptation that is all so common to man, whatever it may be. I don't want to be incontinent. I want to be temperate. I want to be guided. I want to be level-headed about this. Don't be the guy that says, I don't know what came over me. I know what came over you. Incontinence. That's what came over you, was incontinence. That refusal to restrain yourself from something that, while it may be lawful, as Paul said, it was not expedient. And so we want to make sure that we do that which is needful, helpful. That's what the word expedient means. One commentator said that the placement of the word incontinent here in our text is certainly not accidental or incidental. And I agree, there's nothing in the Bible like that. It's the perfect placement, as all the words of the Lord are. But look at it in our text here just for a moment, and we're almost through here tonight. This was going to be a little bit shorter of a sermon tonight, and I'm almost about to fulfill that prophecy. It says this, that men are without natural affection, they're truce breakers, they're false accusers, incontinent. And then the very next word is fierce. Fierce. At one time, these men in these perilous times, at one moment they are both soft on things and hard on things. They're soft on themselves because they're incontinent. Being incontinent means that I'm going to indulge my passions in whatever appetite I desire. That's a mark of incontinence. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of the outcome. I'm going to just enjoy myself to the fullest. This is my life. Nobody gets to dictate anything to me. I'm going to be soft on myself. Not realizing that by being soft on themselves, they're really setting themselves up for a very hard, hard road in the future. Body full of disease, loss of relationships, all of these things are going to happen if we will not be continent. Okay, so they're very soft on themselves. And then the very next word is the exact opposite in the intensity. It's really men that are very hard. They are fierce, meaning they're going to be inhumane to others. They are going to refuse any liberty at all to someone else unless it meets their standard. So at one moment they're being so easy and lenient on themselves, and then they turn around and they're lowering the boom on someone else over something. They're fierce over it. Now, you ain't going to get away with that. I'm not letting you get away with that. No, you can't do that. That's not right. No, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to make an example out of you. And I'm sure you've met people like that. You've probably heard them blowing up over something. They ain't going to get away with that. I ain't letting them get away with that. I don't care who they are. Blah, 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 blah. And they're just furious about something. But yet these same people are incontinent when it comes to themselves. I saw this video where this woman was demanding her own rights, demanding something in a store, and she wasn't getting her way, and she was furious that she wasn't getting her way. She was being extremely incontinent. And then so she turns around in the store and she takes her arms and starts walking down the store aisle with her arms like this, raking everything off the shelves in this convenience store. And has anybody seen that video? It is horrible. She just, everything in that store on them top shelves, she's just knocking off in the floor, and she's walking around and she said, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. She's incontinent on one point and fierce on the other. I am going to have it my way. Oh, and you're not going to have it your way. And so she's shutting everything down by her reaction. This is a mark of the last days. You and I want to be able to enjoy going in a store and shopping, and then somebody breaks the windows in and takes things. And the law says, well, no, don't touch them. You know, we don't want to make them upset. They're incontinent and they're fierce all at the same time. Now, unfortunately, this is also a mark that I've seen in believers, to where they're going to indulge themselves and have things their way by their own standard, and then they're going to demand an unrealistic standard on someone else in the church. Well, I can do what I want to do about this, but no, they can't do that. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. I'll have it my way, but you cannot have it your way. And so these things need to be dismissed from us. They need to be put away from us as believers. And we need to, if anybody ought to have self-restraint over all the things in their life, it needs to be a born-again believer. We ought to be known for self-government. We ought to be known for being able to temper ourselves, our tongues, our actions, our minds. Everything needs to be under the control of the Lord. This will not only help us to be obedient to the commands of Scripture, it'll guard us against hypocrisy, and it will help us to be a better example in the course of our living toward our own children. And so if you realize in some area in your life, you know what, I'm incontinent in this area. I don't restrain myself, and I just pretty much do what I want to do in this area. And it's not unlawful, but I am not helping myself. It's not expedient. It's not needful. I need to exercise more restraint. Whatever it is, maybe you've got a loose tongue that says things to people in a short and unhelpful way. Whatever it is in your life, Begin now to guard it. Begin as a believer to say, you know what, there's some things that I'm going to take care of. Maybe it's just that treadmill at your house that it just won't turn on. And you know, I need to start walking. I need to do this. Maybe it is that particular chore at home that, man, I just don't want to do this. But it's got to be done. And you're unwilling to set yourself up to take care of that. Well, today's the day. You can say, I'm going to start exercising self-government. I'm going to start being continent in these things. I'm going to do the things I know that I need to do because it's the right thing to do. Don't fall prey to the list of the end times here that marks a generation that loves themselves and loves pleasures more than they love God. We don't want to be there. None of us want to be there. We want to be faithful in all our ways. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this very practical portion of Scripture and the impact that it's had on me already as I studied it out and put these words onto paper to cause me to realize that there's areas in my own life that I am a sloth, that I am unwilling to take responsibility and control over. And Father, I'm thankful that your word has done what it has promised it would do, that it would not return void, but it would do that for which it was sent. It would accomplish the purposes for which it was sent, at least for tonight in my own life. I pray that it has likewise encouraged others to be obedient in ways that maybe they have seen themselves slacking, and they desire now to be more temperate in their lifestyle and continent in the way that they would conduct themselves. I pray now that you would protect us as we travel home. Bring us back this coming Lord's Day that we might once again assemble and rejoice to be together. In Jesus' name I pray.